Well, good morning. I've got an admission to make to you. I've been a Christian for just over 25 years, and I still find prayer a big challenge. I don't know about you. So I've been reappraising my prayer life over the last few weeks, sort of trying to give it a bit of an MOT. I do that from time to time when I think it needs a bit of reviving. And so with that in mind, I thought this morning I'd talk about prayer. Makes me rather nervous to talk about prayer in this church because I think there are so many good prayers that we've got in this church. They're really gifted. And so as I speak about prayer, I'm not pointing the finger at anyone today or trying to make anyone feel guilty. I want to encourage you in prayer. And I have to say that as I speak, I'm speaking to myself first. And the passage I've chosen, this is not so much about learning something new about prayer. I think from time to time, we need to remind ourselves of some of the deep truths that are in the Bible. But above all, I want to encourage you. So could you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 11? We're going to look at the section on Jesus' teaching on prayer. It's quite a long passage. I don't propose to speak on every single verse in this passage. You'll find I'll be missing bits and pieces out. So one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread, because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thanks be to God. Amen. So let's just pray for a moment, just using a verse of scripture. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, the disciples made the perfect request. They expressed it in just 5 words in verse 1. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples didn't say, "Lord, teach us to preach." They didn't say, "Lord, teach us to cast out demons." They just said, Lord, teach us to pray. These men had already been faithful, observant Jews, and as such, prayer was something they had practiced since childhood. But once they had seen Jesus' life of devotion, they realized there was much more to be learned, and so they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. They were not asking how to recite memorized words or to fulfill a religious duty. What they were asking Jesus was, teach us to really, really, really pray and show us how to get the kind of results you get. The disciples wanted to know how to unlock the miraculous with their own faith and prayers. They wanted to move mountains, to break chains of bondage, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to impact nations, to change the course of history and bring heaven to earth. Perhaps like those first disciples, there are times when we feel there's something missing in our prayers, that somehow they're not always as deep or as effective as they ought to be. After all, there's a great difference between prayer that is driven by human effort and prayer that truly lays hold of God. Scottish reformer John Knox was a man who knew how to lay hold of God. Perhaps more than anything else, he's known for his prayer, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die. For John Knox became such a threat to the throne of Scotland that the Roman Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots, is reputed to have said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. This is a bit brutal, I know, but sadly our country no longer fears the prayers of the church. It barely tolerates it. Generally, our country perceives the church as no longer a player in our nation's affairs, only an observer, a yes man to Western culture. Increasingly, large parts of the church are viewed as quaint relics of the past that lend a certain charm to the neighborhood, a leftover from bygone days. Big but harmless, like a beached whale that you sometimes find on the Norfolk coast. Something is wrong. Whatever the solution is, we, like those first disciples, need to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. You might say, well, I know how to pray. But perhaps, like me, you would like to pray the kind of prayer that John Knox prayed. I know I would like to pray, revive your church or I die. But do I love the church enough to say that? Do you love the church enough to say, God, send revival or kill me? I want something that goes beyond merely coming to God every day with a list. God, bless my home, bless my friends, bless Aunt Sally. I want to pray prayers that will move people toward God, prayers that will bring the Church of Jesus Christ in this country back to life. I want the kind of prayer that God instructed Ezekiel to pray. Call out to the breath of God to breathe upon these dry bones and raise the dead back to life. These are the type of prayers I want to pray. Many of you know of the evangelist David Hathaway. Back in 1972, he was imprisoned in Czechoslovakia for smuggling 5,000 Bibles. He was interrogated, tortured, and starved. Early one morning in his prison cell, David was in despair. God hadn't answered his prayers. He had prayed for food, but none came. He had prayed for family to come, but they weren't allowed to visit. Everything he asked for, nothing. Heaven was like brass, no answer. David couldn't get through, and so he said, "Oh God, I can't pray anymore." Then in his despair, he remembered the words of the disciples when they saw the prayer life of Jesus. And so in that wretched, filthy prison, locked up for 24 hours a day, with a hole in the floor as his toilet, David called out to God, "Lord, teach me how to pray." Then the glory came down. He jumped up to his feet, crying and shouting the hymn. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. We were singing that this morning. From that moment, everything changed. Doors opened, and Harold Wilson, Britain's Prime Minister at the time, rescued him and flew him home on his birthday. Just like David Hathaway, we all have something to learn about prayer, no matter how mature a Christian we might be. And no one is better suited to teach us how to pray than the Lord Jesus Christ. Every teacher knows the power of example. And so here in Luke's Gospel, Jesus gives us inspiration for our own prayer life. Jesus intended the words of the Lord's Prayer to portray the spirit of our prayers instead of specified words. For Jesus, prayer was not just a form, but a force, a power. In the first section of the Lord's Prayer, we know these words very well. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here, Jesus teaches us to pray that all the glory of his Father's kingdom would break through and be established on earth, bringing with it all of heaven's purposes and blessings. God loves it when we pray the things that are on his heart rather than those things that are on our hearts. One of the highest purposes of prayer is to help bring God's kingdom into the earth so that he will be glorified. And Jesus clearly illustrates this truth when in John 14, verses 13 and 14, he said, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Many people have attempted to use prayer in the name of Jesus as a blank check to get whatever they want for themselves. Yes, God has given us wonderful promises about asking, believing, and receiving. That is not in dispute. But there is a higher calling in prayer. It is to ask for things that, when given, will be used exclusively to bring glory to our Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a prayer that's not about us, but it's all about him and for him. And no one is better suited to teach us how to pray. Sorry, I beg your pardon. This is the kind of prayer that God desires. It's all about glory for him. For Jesus has promised that if we pray that way and with that motivation, then whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. In 1940, an elder of the Church of Scotland held a prayer meeting at his home in a small village called Arnall in the Isle of Lewis. Just after midnight, John, the local blacksmith, was asked to pray. And his prayer turned to the promises of God and his own thirst for God. There was a moment of tense silence before he concluded with these words, "O God, your honor is at stake, and I now challenge you to fulfill your covenant engagement and to do what you have promised to do." As the blacksmith prayed, the plates on the dresser started to rattle as God turned loose his mighty power. Then wave after wave of God's power swept through the room and through the village. And when the prayer meeting closed, they went outside and found their community alive with the awareness of God. People could not sleep, and houses were lit all night. People walked the streets in great conviction. When we come together to passionately pray that souls be saved and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be famous in our nation, in Felixstowe, then we can be absolutely confident that heaven is beginning to move in response. Jesus has promised that when we pray with the motivation that his Father be glorified, that his name be hallowed, then he will respond by doing anything that we ask him to do. Moving to verses 5 to 9 in our gospel reading, Jesus tells a story about a persistent friend who demands bread at midnight. That word midnight in Luke 11 verse 5 should be underlined, for we too are living in the midnight hour. For everything as we know it is moving into a last and final rebellion against the ways of our holy God. It was midnight as well when Paul and Silas found themselves in prison, yet they chose to pray and worship. Suddenly there was a great earthquake that shook the prison's foundations. And Acts 16 verse 26 tells us that at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains became loose. If only we can learn to pray like that in this dark hour. For we can be sure that Paul and Silas were not simply praying, "Forgive us our sins and give us our daily bread." No, I believe they were crying out, "God, it's midnight and there's a need here that is much greater than we can handle. Give us the strength to make a difference. Put something within us that will cause heaven to move and hell to shake." How did God respond to their prayer? He put a song inside them as they began to worship God for answering the cry of their hearts. Suddenly everything began to shake and miracles started to happen. Even the jailer and his entire household surrendered their lives to Jesus. When at midnight in Luke 11 verse 5, the persistent friend asked for 3 loaves of bread, then the one inside answers, verses 7 and 8, the one inside answers, "Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, that can mean persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Today, that parable would reflect the one who prays, "I know this generation needs bread, needs necessities need sustenance, but I don't have sufficient resources to help. My knowledge is inadequate. My strength is limited. My compassion is deficient. My courage is conditional. I don't have the measure of the Holy Spirit that I need in order to make a difference in this generation. But I know you, Father God, have it, and I am not leaving until I get it. We too need everything that God has for us, for we all have friends who drop in on us at midnight. We don't have in ourselves what they need, but we have a friend and Father in heaven who has plenty to meet their needs. He invites us to disturb him at any hour and to keep knocking until we attain what our friends need. In our gospel reading, verses 9 and 10, Jesus continued to teach, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Here the idea of persistence is reinforced by the increasing intensity of the words, ask, seek, and knock. Seeking is stronger than asking. Knocking is stronger than seeking. So keep on seeking. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Don't be content to ask once and move on. Jesus says we are to continually and persistently bring our prayers to the Father. For everyone who asks receives. How many receive? Everyone. Not just the Womacks, the Johnsons, the Joyce Meyers, and the J. Johns. Not just the occasional Elijah and Elisha, but everyone, and that means you. Just over 100 years ago, Wales experienced a great revival when in a matter of months, thousands were miraculously converted. Churches were packed with standing room only, and the moral character of village after village was transformed. One night in one of the churches, Evan Roberts, the unofficial leader of the revival, called for testimonies from the congregation. A man stood and identified himself as an evangelist from another country. He said, "I have come to Wales to glean the secret of the Welsh revival." Instantly, Roberts thrust his finger towards the visitor and shouted, "There is no secret. Ask and you shall receive." I wonder if the evangelist was disappointed with that answer. After all, prayer is no secret. It's certainly nothing new. Yet what could we expect to happen if the church returned to its kneeling posture and recovered its prayer power? Sadly, much of the church in our country is too comfortable, too complacent. They see no need to ask God for revival because they are content to live without it. In the closing words of verse 13, Jesus teaches us that through prayer, more is happening in our life than we could ever imagine. For Jesus says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As Christians, we already have the Holy Spirit. But it's through prayer we discover that out of the Holy Spirit comes fruit. Out of the Holy Spirit comes direction and guidance. Out of the Holy Spirit comes intercession on our behalf, so that all things will work together for good. And so what a tragedy it would be not to pray and not to tap into the dunamis, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "By myself, I can do nothing." It's just incredible to realize that Jesus knew if he didn't pray to Father God, his work, even as the Christ, the Son of God, his work would come to nothing. And so I believe that God is saying to me this morning, and I believe he's saying to all of you today, I want my people to pray. I want my people to ask. There is no limit to what God can do through a praying people. Lord, teach us to pray that we may experience true joy and power in prayer. Thanks be to God. Amen.